How is everyone? Well, good. Had a short amount of rain this morning. Did anybody see it? Did you hear it? It was that quick. Okay, so Philippians chapter 2, which has been read from two different translations there. Let us just open in a word of prayer first, and then we'll go into the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can gather here this morning. We thank you for the freedoms of which we have, where we can come and freely worship. We think of our brothers and sisters this day in different parts of the world who do not have this freedom, and we pray for them that they would be encouraged and lifted up. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us and ministers to us and helps us in our need. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for the way you came, you humbled yourself, you left your heavenly abode to be here on earth, to be crucified, to be resurrected, so that we might have forgiveness. So we thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 16. The reason why I wanted to talk about this passage on this morning is that we're doing a series at the moment called Faith at Work. The series is Faith at Work. And so far we've touched on a few topics. We've talked about the Garden of Eden, and we've talked about Adam and Eve. We've talked about Cain and Abel and what they did. We've also talked about the Tower of Babel. And then we've also talked about last week, Rowan spoke about Abraham. And you'll see that throughout these different stories, some of these people, faith was at work, and at others it wasn't. So in the garden, Adam and Eve, there was no faith at work. God gave them a commandment and they didn't listen. They didn't take heed to God. And then you look at Cain and Abel. Cain did not take heed. There was no faith at work, but Abel there was. And then you look at the Tower of Babel, and nobody had faith. Right? Everybody wanted to make a name for themselves. And then you have Abraham, and Abraham, faith was at work. And Abraham submitted to the will of God. But underneath all of this, when we think about faith at work, is this, the idea of surrender and what it means to surrender to God. Because if we don't surrender, then faith at work means nothing. If we want to see the fruit of faith, then it means we must surrender to the will of God in all things. And in Philippians chapter 2, it speaks about, or Paul, the apostle, writes about Jesus Christ. He talks about Jesus Christ and he talks about the incarnation. And if you want to see submission, if you want to see a surrendering of will, you look at Jesus Christ. Because if we're talking about faith at work, we must think about what it means to surrender our will to God's. And this is what we're seeing in Jesus Christ. So Paul, I love the way that the apostle Paul writes. Because in this passage of scripture, you have deep, deep elements of theology. So he talks about the incarnation. He talks about Jesus Christ. He talks and he says what it was like for Christ to be fully God, with God, equality with God. But he doesn't count that as something to be grasped onto, something to be held onto, right? He doesn't count equality with God something to be held onto, right? And then he empties himself. He comes to be as a man. And you see the humility and Christ as servant, Christ as who comes to serve. And with that, the Apostle Paul ties basic principles in it. So the idea of don't be self-ambitious. Don't be conceited. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Don't complain. Don't grumble about things. Don't go into disputes about things. But have the mindset of Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles today, if you have your devices, it'd be really helpful just to follow along with what I'm saying. But what I love about the Apostle Paul is that quite often what we do, and I do this as well, and it's like many of us like to talk about theology. And we'll talk about theology, but we'll talk about it in the abstract. And it'll be up here, we'll talk about the Trinity, we'll talk about prophecy, we'll talk about salvation. How does salvation occur? Does God predestine us before the foundation of the world? Do we have a choice in this? Is it just God? And we'll talk about theology in the abstract, but what we see with Paul is that Paul combines both theology and the practical. And sometimes what people do, they go to the other side of the pendulum swing. And what they do, they start to just talk about the practical elements of the faith. And they say, well, just go love people. You're like, well, what does that mean? It's like, if you don't have theology, if you don't have deep theology behind or understanding, what does it mean to love people? We get confused with it. We must know what the Word of God says in order to practice what the Word of God says. And the Apostle Paul always does this. Whatever he talks about, whenever he talks about something practical, he always ties it in to some deep theology. And in this sense, it's the incarnation. He talks about Christ. Right? So he says, don't grumble, don't complain. Count others more important than yourselves. Right? Count others more important than yourselves. Count their needs more important than your needs. Because that is the mindset of Jesus Christ. And the first thing, so that's the mindset of Jesus Christ. The first thing that the Apostle Paul says, he says this, that Jesus, in the NIV it says this, who being in the very nature God. Being in the very nature God. Or he says, though, in the NLT it says this, though he was God, that Jesus was God. In other translations it says that he was in the form of God. You're like, what does that mean? What does it mean that he was in the very nature God? Well, it's quite simple. It means that he was God. Jesus was God. That's pretty straightforward. And that's testified. That's testified all over Scripture. So wherever you read, all over Scripture, testimony that Jesus Christ is God, that he is deity. It is the second person in the Trinity, if you like, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Apostle John writes about this in the first chapter of the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Proston theon in the Greek, he was with God, he was towards God, so he was there, intimate relationship with the Father. And then you see this as well when Jesus is talking to many people when he was here walking on earth, he speaks to the Jewish leaders. And he says this a few times, and he says to the Jewish leaders at one point, he says, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. And then the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders of that time, pick up rocks to stone him. They kind of have a habit of wanting to kill Jesus with rocks. And so Jesus says, why are you picking up rocks to kill me? What works have I done that you should be stoning me? And their response is, it's not because of the works. It's because you're claiming equality with God. You're claiming equality with God. And they found that they thought this was blasphemous. But all that was going on here is that Jesus was just speaking the truth. They found it blasphemous, but Jesus was just speaking the truth, because he is. There's equality with God, with the Father, and with the Son. And then if you remember as well, when he's talking to Philip, and so Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. And he says to Philip, he says, how long, Philip, how long have I been with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus says to him. Jesus is fully God. And if... The other verse that gives testimony to this as well is Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says this. It says that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And Christ upholds all things by his hand. All things were made through him, and all things were made for him, Colossians says. Christ is God, God of gods. So Paul says this in the beginning. He says that he is in the very nature God. He is God. And then he makes this point, because he says to us, we must have this mindset. And so when we're looking at this passage, what we'll see is that Christ is willing to surrender all. Christ is willing to surrender everything. And Paul says that we're supposed to have this same mindset. We're supposed to be humble, not self-ambitious, not conceited, not prideful. And if we want to see faith at work, we must surrender all to the Father. So the next thing that Paul says, he says this, who Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. He didn't consider equality with God something to be exploited, something to be grasped. He didn't consider equality with God, the privileges that he had in heaven. He sat there in heaven, and all the heavenly beings are worshipping him, and he doesn't count this as something to be exploited, something to be grasped onto, something to be held onto. He doesn't count that privilege, that right, that being there, the equality with God, him being God, he doesn't count it. The equality with God, he doesn't count it as something to be grasped onto. I used to work for a company a number of years back, and lots of companies have they have like core values and visions and things like that. And this company that I used to work for had a range of core values, and I was trying to rack my brain at what this core value was, and I couldn't remember it, but I can remember one of the principles. And one of the principles was this. It said, we shall never say, it is not my job. And what that meant is that if you're the CEO or the CFO or the MD or whatever position you have, if it's time to pick up a broom and sweep, it means you do it. Right? Was that done in practice? No. But it sounds nice. Yeah. And as my understanding as well, I was talking to someone a while ago, and this person worked in the government, and he was saying in the government this definitely doesn't happen because everybody has their own job descriptions, and dare you not start doing somebody else's job, right? So it's like very controlled environment there. But in this company, it was like that was the rule. We shall never say this is not my job. And this is the principle lies with Christ. Right? Christ was in heaven. He was there with the Father, equality with God. Christ is God. And then coming to earth to be a servant, he doesn't say, that's not my job. He could have said, it's not my job. He could have said, I'm not going down there. Well, why should I? I'm in an intimate relationship with the Father and I have been for eternity. Why should I? But he doesn't. He doesn't say, it's not my job. And Paul ties in this principle, he ties in this mindset of Christ with the verses surrounding the incarnation. So in verse 3, he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, or as the NLT puts it, don't be selfish, don't try to impress, don't try to impress others, be humble and think of others better than yourselves. Consider others more important than yourselves. This is what the Apostle Paul does, and he ties it in with the passage of the incarnation. Have this mindset. Stop thinking so much about yourself. You know, we live in a culture that emphasizes the complete opposite. Consider yourself. Think about yourself. It's all about you. It's all about your happiness. It's all about all life is just about you. As long as you're happy, do whatever you want. But Paul says no. And Christ says no. He says, have the mindset of Christ. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and bring yourself low. Consider others more important than yourself. And in other words, don't be prideful. Don't be conceited. Look to serve other people. You know, I was thinking about this passage and what it means to be prideful and what Christ did. So an example of what Christ did when he came, right, he washed other people's feet. God in the flesh came and washed other people's feet. Right? There was no pride, there was no conceit there. So I thought what we could do is as a practical this morning, Ron did some practicals last week, is we've got some buckets at the back there of water. I thought we can just take each other's shoes and socks off and we can wash everybody's feet. So when you're ready. Now I thought you was going then. We have one that no, there's no buckets of water at the back, but the point that I'm trying to make is when Christ comes and he washes people's feet, right, when he washes people's feet, when we think about pride, and many of us, you know, when I said that, I don't know what went through your hearts, I don't know what went through your minds, but you might think, seriously, is this what we're going to do this morning? I haven't got time to wash people's feet. I don't want to see people's stinky feet. But God, in the flesh, came and washed his disciples' feet, right? And it's like, what goes through your heart? Some of us might have been saying, yeah, I'm ready to do this. It's like, let's do it. But we might have been saying, yeah, let's do it because we want other people to see what we're doing. Pride. Other people might have been like recoiling. It's like, no way. I've seen some people's feet. I don't want to touch their feet, right? And it's like, it's pride. It's pride. You're saying that's not my job. I don't want to do that. That's not my job. I'm not willing to do that. What? And Jesus did? Jesus lowered himself. God, being praised in heaven, lowered himself. He didn't regard equality with God something to be grasped. He wasn't snatching it. He wasn't grasping onto it, saying, I cannot go down. There's no way I'm going to wash the disciples' feet. No, he was willing, and he came to wash the disciples. He came to be crucified for us. He was resurrected the third day. He submitted, he surrendered everything to the will of the Father. And if we want to see faith at work, that's exactly the same mindset that we have to have, is to surrender everything to him. C.S. Lewis talks about pride, and he says this. He says, there is one vice, this is pride, there is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loves when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people, except Christians, ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. You know, Christians, we often think, you know, we're very aware of pride. We often don't see it in ourselves, but we're aware of it, and sometimes we do see it in ourselves, but not always. And he goes on and says, there is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. You know? Pride's interesting because it's like, you know, sometimes people think they're like super discerning, and they look around at others and it's like, man, I'm so discerning. I can see the pride in you. I can see the pride in everyone, right? It's like, and they're like, yeah, and they'll start complaining and griping about other people. Yeah, I can see the pride. And you know what? A lot of people, when they start to think that they're discerning and they can see pride, the reason why they can see pride in others is because they're so familiar with it, right? They're so familiar with it because it's internal, because it's inside of themselves. And all they're doing is just, they're seeing the same faults inside of themselves and seeing it on everybody else. But they're blinded to their own pride. And Jesus spoke about this because he said that, you know, whenever, instead of trying to take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own, take the beam out of your own eye. Right? And so pride, conceit is everywhere. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, have this mindset of Christ. Think of others, count others more important than yourselves. But again, when we think about Christ and we think about submission, we think about surrendering all, we think about submission and what Christ did, we can ask ourselves that if we're willing, are we willing to submit? Right? Wives, are you willing to submit to your husbands? Husbands, are you willing to submit to your wives? Right? Are we willing to submit and surrender to government? It's quite clear in Scripture. Are we willing to surrender and submit to church leadership? Right? The problem that we have in this culture is that we're so independent. We've exported many, many ideas from across the globe, and in particular America and places like that, which express this extreme individualism, and we're brought up in it. So when we look at a passage like this where it says that, you know, Christ humbled himself, Christ surrendered to all, we're brought up in a culture that says, no, I will not submit to anyone. Right? I mean, just consider if somebody, you know, everybody's wearing masks now, but how do you feel when somebody comes up to you and says, can you wear your mask properly, please? Right? You might be willing. You might say, yeah, no problem. But inside, what's going on? How dare you? You know, who are you to tell me what I should do? I was in Kmart the other day, and I was in the queue. And this was before the borders opened, and COVID wasn't really here, but people were still anxious and concerned. And there was a lady in the queue, and I was stood a little bit close to her. It sounds a bit creepy. I wasn't that close. I was like, she was in the queue, but you know how they have the markers, the 1.5 meter markers on the floor, and so I wasn't stood on the marker. And there's my submissive attitude. I wasn't stood on the marker, and she turned around to me and she said, excuse me, can you step back, please? And I was like, yeah, okay, no problem. But inside, I was like, really? Really? You tell me to step back? What's wrong with you? You know what? That's not the mindset of Christ. That is not the mindset of Christ. That is not loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. She was anxious. She was worried. I should have cared for her. I should have been loving. I did. I stepped back. I didn't argue with her. But I thought, what? Right? It's not the mindset of Christ. It's not the mindset of Christ. We're supposed to love each other. Consider other people's needs more important than our own. It's exactly what we're supposed to be doing. This is the mindset of Christ. We don't like it. You know why we don't like it? Because we're prideful. That's why. Conceited. So we're called to have the mindset of Christ. We're called to surrender all. We're called to love each other more than but to consider others more important than ourselves. If we have the mindset of Christ, if we surrender all, we'll see faith at work. We'll see faith at work. So then Paul goes on and he talks about the submission of Christ. And he says this in verse 7. So if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your mobiles, verse 7, he talks about Christ. He says, rather, Christ made himself nothing, he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So Christ, he made himself nothing, he emptied himself, made himself nothing, of no reputation. The Greek here is the kenosis, that Christ emptied himself. And people say, what? What did he empty himself of? Some people, this has been a long discussion over the past 2,000 years, and some people say that Christ emptied himself of his deity. That Christ no longer, he wasn't God when he was walking on earth. This is what some people say. Or they'll say, like, you know, maybe he had part of God in him, maybe 60%, 70% God or something like that. Now, imagine with me that you lived a few hundred years ago, and there were no cars, and there were no lights on the side of the roads or anything like that. And imagine that we have, you know, like the paths, the kind of the bushwalk paths that we have around here. And imagine that you're going for a walk. It's in the middle of the night, and you're going for a walk. Probably not a great idea to be going for a walk in the middle of the night because there's no lights. And along this path, there's like ledges where you can fall off, right? And there's like kind of ditches at the bottom of it. And so you're going for a walk at night. And you fall off. You get too close to the edge, right? You're too close to the edge, and you fall several meters, and you break your leg. Now, you're just a poor man, poor woman. No one cares about you. You're just a peasant. And so you're there. It's middle of the night. The morning comes. Lots of people walk along this path. And the king sometimes comes along this path as well. So the king, in his carriage with his entourage, comes along this path. And you're there. You're down this crevice. You're broken your leg. And people are walking past. They see you. But they don't care. You're just poor. You're just a peasant. No one cares about you, and no one's gonna come down there because they risk injuring themselves as well. Anyways, midday comes, and you hear a carriage coming along. It's the king, with his entourage. Right? You hear the horses. You hear the carriage. And as they're going along, his entourage see you down the ditch. They don't care, but the king sees you, and he has compassion. So he stops the carriage. He gets out of the carriage. He takes off his crown. He takes off the robe. Right? He takes off the crown. He takes off the robe, and he looks at the entourage, and he doesn't even ask them. He can see that they don't really want to do it anyways, and he doesn't ask them. But the king has compassion. He takes off his crown. He takes off the robe. He gets a rope and he puts it down to so you can climb up, but realizes that you're not going to be able to climb up anyways because you've got a broken leg. So the king himself comes down. The king himself climbs down the rope. He goes down to the ditch. He picks you up. He puts you over his shoulder, and he climbs back up, and he doesn't just leave you on the path, but he puts you in the carriage itself. That is Christ. That's what Christ did. But the question is this: when the king took his crown off, when the king took his robe off, did he stop being the king? No. He was always the king. Always the king. Doesn't matter whether he's wearing his crown or his robe or not. He's the king. It's the exact same thing as Christ. When Jesus came, he didn't stop being God. He didn't stop being God. His glory was veiled. People didn't always see it. And it was only him and the Father who could reveal it to people. He never stopped being God. So what did he empty himself of? How did he make himself of no reputation? Well, in John chapter 17, Jesus says this. He's praying to the Father. He says, "Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Glorify me with the glory which I had with you before the world was." In other words, before the world was, before anything ever came into being, Jesus is with the Father in glory. What he laid aside when he came, he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his glory, so he came and said he was veiled. The other thing that he left aside as well was his independent authority. Everything he submitted, he surrendered everything to the will of the Father. And you see this in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Christ is there, and three times he prays. Three times he prays, and he says, "Father, if there's any other way, take this cup. If there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not my will be done. Not my will, but yours." He surrendered everything to the Father. And we are called to do the exact same thing, is to surrender everything, to surrender all. If we want to see faith at work, that is the only way. If we don't, we may as well go home. We may as well give it up. If you want to see fruit from your faith, we have to surrender everything, whether it be family, whether it be possessions, anything, everything to him. And the freedom that comes from surrendering everything to him, man, there's no reason to worry. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. But a question that we can ask as well with this is, with Jesus, how did he do it? You know, why did he do it? And the reason why he did it is because he had a secure foundation. He had a secure foundation in the Father. There was There's a lady called Mary Ainsworth, and she's passed away now, but she did a lot of studies with human development and child development. And one of the things that she came to realize, there was a lot of discussions and debates about this at the time, but one of the things that she came to realize was this, is that a child flourishes and has great well-being when they have a secure foundation. And is not over dependence upon the parent, but a secure foundation in the mother, in the father. And you can see this with children, because when they don't have a secure foundation, what she meant by this is that a secure foundation is complete trust. And you can see this in children. You can see when children don't have it. So if you're at a park and you see small children under the age of 3 years, you'll see them, and some children will cling. Some children will cling to the leg of the mother or the father. Why? There's trust issues. They don't trust. Lots of anxiety. They don't want to go further. They don't want to venture. They don't want to gain their independence. They don't want to develop. They cling. So, but those that have a secure foundation, and you'll see this, if you go to the park and you see a child, what they'll do is that they'll walk a few steps and they'll look back. They'll catch the eye of the parent. Yep, you're there. Trust. And they'll go a little bit further. Look back. Trust. They don't panic. They don't fear. They don't have anxiety. The things that correlate with scripture here is this, is that with us and the Father, he is our secure foundation. Christ is our secure foundation. In him, there is no reason to fear. There is no reason to be anxiety. No reason to have anxiety, because we can trust. It said that 85% of the things that we concern ourselves with, 85% of the things that we worry about, never come to pass, never happen, right? Anxiety is a fear of the lack of control. It's a fear of not having control over a situation, right? Or it's a fear of not knowing what's going to happen in the future. But we know him who is in complete control of all things, and we know him who knows exactly what's going to happen in the future. So why be anxious? We have a secure foundation in the Father. So we must surrender all. So Paul says, he ties this passage of the incarnation in with this. He says, be like-minded, being of one accord. Don't be conceited, don't have pride. Don't be ambitious, don't be self-ambitious. Right? There's nothing wrong with being ambitious for God, but don't have self-ambition. Right? And he says, don't be conceited. Esteem others better than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own interests, but those of others as well. And he says, don't complain and don't dispute. Don't complain all the time. Don't gripe about the little things. You see, I think when it comes to complaining, it's easy to look at this passage and say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean we never ever complain about anything at all? It's like, I don't think so. I think what was happening in Philippi when Paul wrote this letter, you can see in chapter 4 that there were two ladies who had disputes. And he says, be of one mind. Be of one mind, he's saying to these two ladies. And when it comes to complaining and disputing, I think he's talking about the trivial matters. He's talking about those small matters that we complain and we gripe at. And you know what? Lots of us, when we stand before Christ on that day, we're going to look back and say, why were we arguing about this? Why were we disputing about this? And we're going to be ashamed, right? Because it's going to be trivial matters. It's the small matters that we often get to, like the color of the carpet in church, right? People get churches split over the color of the carpet. what coffee are we going to serve? Nescafe or whatever brand it is? It's like the trivial matters. But even more than that, there's lots of things that are going on today where we think they're so important. We get so swept up in the culture and what's going on, and we argue and we complain and we dispute with each other. He says, don't do that. Have the mindset of Christ. Now, of course, there are legitimate things that we need to complain about. There are things that happen. Lots of social issues within culture that are legitimate concerns. But most of the time, we just complain about things that don't need to be complained about. And I believe that when we do stand before Christ, we're going to look back. And instead of loving our brothers and sisters, we'll be more concerned about being right. More concerned about our own self-will. More concerned about our own... It's just pride. It's just pride. And so Paul says that we are to humble ourselves, that we are to surrender all. And if we're going to see faith at work, we must surrender all. And he finishes with Christ. And he says, because of what Christ did, he was exalted above all. And he sat, and then he sits at the right hand of God. And what Jesus says in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, he says this. He says this in chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. That we will sit on Jesus' throne with him as he sat on his Father's throne when he overcame. This is a promise from Christ. If we overcome, if we overcome, if we have the mindset of Christ, then on that day we will stand before God and he'll say, well done, well done, well done, my good and faithful servant. So if we want to see faith at work, surrender all, everything. Mental anguish, anxiety, all. Children, family, houses, property, everything. You know, one of the main problems that we have in this society, if you've ever moved house, and if you move house, you start to realize how many things you have. And every single thing that you have makes it one increment more difficult to surrender everything to Christ. I'm not saying that we need to sell all our properties and everything like that, but I am saying that mentally inside of us, this culture makes it very, very challenging to surrender everything to God. But we must. And to see faith at work, we must surrender all, to have that mindset of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to not grasp onto the equality which you had there, but you came and you humbled yourself and you served and you were crucified and you were resurrected. We thank you. We thank you because if it wasn't for you, we would have nothing. And if it wasn't for you, we'd be lost. And if it wasn't for you, we'd still be in our sins. If there was no resurrection of the dead, we'll still be in our sins, and we may as well go out and just do whatever we want to do and just live in sin. But because of you, because of the crucifixion, because of the resurrection, we have newness of life. We're new creatures in Christ, and we thank you for that. Help us, Lord. Help us as a church. Help us as a local body of believers to look to you in all things, to surrender all to you. And I pray, Lord, that our faith, the fruit of our faith, would be at work. We ask you these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.